I want to thank you for joining with us to look into the book of Acts and the life in the Spirit and try to draw some correlations between what they experienced and what we experience in the day we live today and how that could be helpful to us in our Christian walk. Today's message is for July 25th of 2021. It's entitled Paul Gives His Testimony, and it's taken from Acts 26:12 to 21. My outline, number one, Paul's pre-conversion experience. Number two, Paul's conversion experience. Number three, Paul's post-conversion experience. This is the third time Paul gives his testimony in the book of Acts. We should also be ready to give our testimony. So this is Peter's take on this give your testimony idea. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, make sure in your hearts that Christ is Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have. Be ready. Give a reason for it. But do it gently and with respect. The end. So Peter's saying, always be ready to share your testimony with others. But when you do that, do it gently and with respect. Respect the other person. I've asked each of the people in our church to do what Paul is doing and what Peter says we should do. Jesus has asked each of you to do this too. So, what will it take for you to obey what we're asking? In Acts 26:12 to 21, reading from the New International Reader's Version, it says this. On one of these journeys, I was on my way to Damascus. I had authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light coming from heaven. It was brighter than the sun. It was shining around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice speak to me in the Aramaic language. Saul, Saul, it said, why are you opposing me? It is hard for you to go against what you know is right. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the Lord replied. I am the one you are opposing. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you to serve me as my witness. You will tell others that you have seen me today. You will also tell them that I will show myself to you again. I will save you from your own people and from people who aren't Jews. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes. I want you to turn them away from darkness to light. I want you to turn them from Satan's power to God. I want their sins to be forgiven. They will be forgiven when they believe in me. They will have their place among God's people. So then, King Agrippa, I obeyed the vision that appeared to me from heaven. I preached also to the people who are not Jews. First, I preached to people in Damascus. Then I preached in Jerusalem and all Judea. I told them to turn from their sins to God. The way they live must prove that they have turned away from their sins. That's why the Jews grabbed me in the temple courtyard and tried to kill me. The end. Paul did well here sharing his testimony. Peter and John will do well when they stand before the Roman authorities too. So, what awaits the person who does not do this testimony thing? Jesus has this to say to his disciples one day. I cannot explain to you what all this means, but it looks like for some it looks good, and others maybe not so much. The New American Standard Bible of Matthew 10:32 and 33 is this conversation. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever does not confess me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's the end. So it looks like if we don't share our testimony here on earth and confess Jesus to people, when we get to heaven, he's not going to do that for us either. That doesn't look so good the way I read it. Look up Matthew 10, 32 and 33 in your Bible and see what you think. So Jesus asks everyone who believes in him to confess what he has done and what he is doing in their life. That's all I'm asking people to do. Point number one on your outline, Paul's pre-conversion experience. Paul was working hard, but he was working hard for the wrong boss. A on the outline, Paul was an apostle of the Sanhedrin. The Greek word apostos literally means one who is sent forth. For example, in our world, an ambassador of the United States is an apostos or apostle of the United States. The interesting thing is that a messenger of the Sanhedrin was technically known as an apostos of the Sanhedrin. So that means that Paul began his journey as an apostle of the Sanhedrin, and he ended it as an apostle of Christ. Who knew? Did you? Paul explained to King Agrippa how he had once opposed the name of Jesus. Paul said he had authority from the chief priests to have the Christians arrested and thrown into prison. Once the Christians were put to death, Paul would voice his approval, like with Stephen. Then things changed drastically for Paul. Paul was pressing on his journey at midday. Unless travelers are really in a desperate hurry, they rested during midday heat. When I got to live in Scottsdale, Arizona for a while, I noticed that people who worked outside would start just as it got light, and by 1 o'clock in the afternoon would stop, and then they would come back at 6 or 7 in the afternoon and work till it got dark. Why? Because it was too blinking hot to work in the middle of the day. But Paul on his journey was pressing right through that heat. So we see how hard Paul was driving himself on his mission of persecution of Jesus. Beyond any doubt, he was trying by violent action to resolve the Jesus problem. B on your outline. Paul was a diligent, dedicated, determined Pharisee. Whatever Paul did, he did 100%. As Paul, and then Saul, was on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians, the Lord Jesus interrupted his journey. Jesus told Paul he had chosen him to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they could turn from Satan to God. God wanted their sins forgiven so that they would receive the inheritance that is in Christ. We are those Gentiles. Are you one who has eyes that are open so you can turn from Satan to God? How are you with your sins being forgiven? Are you up to date so that you will experience the inheritance that is in Christ? So, what are these big sins? Well, first, refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection are the big things that people call on. But it's also refusing to believe that Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit can work through you and save you from the situations you're in on a daily basis. The other big sin is refusing to obey all that he has commanded. Refusing to obey. So number two on our outline, Paul's conversion experience. Paul's experience was very spectacular. A, Paul was spiritually blind. So Jesus made him blind for 3 days. Paul was in the dark for 3 days. Acts 26, 17 and 18 gives a perfect summary of what Jesus does for men and women. He opens their eyes. When Christ comes into people's lives, he enables them to see things they had never saw before. Have you experienced this? Paul said to King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." "So then, King Agrippa, I obeyed the vision that appeared from heaven. I preached to the people who are not Jews. I told them to turn away from their sins. The way they live must prove that they have turned from their sins." Do you see and understand that this is why Paul is in this situation? Because he had done what Jesus told him to do? When I was young and I would read this passage, I could not understand part of it. When Jesus spoke to Paul, he asked him this in Acts 26:14. "And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" I've always wondered, what does "to kick against the goads" mean? No one seemed to be able to explain it to me, so I researched it this week. The New King James Version translates it this way: "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's the end of King James Version. So, one translation, it's goads. One translation, it's pricks. The risen Christ told Paul that it was hard for him to kick against the spikes is the translation we read today. When a young ox was first yoked, he tried to kick his way out of the yoke. If he was yoked to a one-handed plow, the plowman had in his hand a long stick with a sharpened end, which he held close to the ox's heels, so that every time it kicked, it was caught by the spike. If it was yoked to a wagon, the front of the wagon had a bar studded with wooden spikes, which caught the ox if it kicked. The young ox had to learn submission the hard way. So did Paul. How and where did you learn submission? For me, it was when I was drafted into the United States Army. That is probably the most important thing they teach you in basic training, is they are the authority and you submit to them and obey what they say immediately. Since Jesus came and divinely interrupted your life and he saved you, have you been obedient to what he commissioned you to do? You see, Jesus gave you a commission. Or have you been disobedient? Let me try to illustrate this. In the Army or the Marines, there are two major groups. There are commissioned people who have authority over enlisted people. Then there are the enlisted people, and some of these are non-commissioned people. These have authority over other people who have less rank. Darren Hubbard has been commissioned captain. His commission was given to him by the Congress of the United States of America. Wayne Sprecher and Wilmer Hauck served as non-commissioned officers. There's a big difference between these two groups, between a commissioned officer and a non-commissioned officer. And you see, the truth is, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. So Darren received his commission from the United States of America. But those who are born again receive their commission from God. So the New NIV Reader's Version of Matthew 28:18-20 reads like this: Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That's a lot more authority than the Congress of the United States. Sorry for the interruption. Matthew 28:19. "So you must go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end." That's the end of Matthew, or it could be the start of our obedience to our commission. Wayne had climbed the ladder of authority to the position that we would call top. In every unit, there is a top non-commissioned officer, and that's how you refer to him. Wilmer, on the other hand, was on the first step of that ladder. When we both left the service, we left that authority. DJ, on the other hand, is an officer for life. Even when he leaves the service, he still holds a commission, just like Colonel Sanders. That's why he calls himself that. Why is it set up like this, you may wonder? The Founding Fathers knew that at points in time we will need to create a larger military force. When that happens, we have a large group of people who are trained and ready to step back into leadership. Can you see their wisdom there? So what does all that have to do with you and me? Jesus gave you and I an eternal commission in his service. We are not enlisted people. We are commissioned officers. We have a commission from Jesus Christ, who has all authority. And you don't leave that, even when you leave this earth. It is an eternal commission. For some people, this will be a lot of fun when we're called up in that authority to be in Jesus' angel army. I hope when he asks me to do that, he gives me a great horse. B, on your outline, Paul was satanically bound. Jesus set Paul to free from this bondage, just like he did from the people from Egypt. God turns them from darkness to light. Before people meet Christ, it's as if they're facing the wrong way. After meeting Christ, they turned and are walking towards the light, and a way ahead of them is clear. Jesus transfers them, you, me, from being a follower of Satan to being a follower of God. Once evil had control over people, but now God's power enables them to live in victorious goodness. God has interrupted your life for a purpose: to save you from eternal damnation and to help point others to Jesus so that their eyes may be open and their sins forgiven. You are one of his disciples if you are born again. You are being prepared for service. See on your outline, Paul was spiritually blessed. Paul was spiritually blessed. He was given a future and forgiven his past. God gives him forgiveness of sins and a share with the sanctified. For his past and the penalty of his sin has been broken. For the future, his life has been recreated and purified. Each new day for believers is a fresh start. So three on our outline, Paul's post-conversion experience. So we had Paul's pre-conversion experience, his conversion experience, and now Paul's post-conversion experience. A, Paul was an apostle of the Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was sent out by Jesus. So are we. We are also sent out by Jesus. After Paul makes his appeal, Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus realize that Paul was doing nothing worthy of death. Just as the Lord told him, Paul now sets out for Rome. Jesus told him he was going to Rome, and now he's on his way. B on your outline, Paul was a diligent, dedicated, determined Christian. Paul stood as an example for us. A naturally born man, infused with the Holy Spirit, can be a diligent, dedicated, determined Christian who functions in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do this too. Sometimes I find myself thinking I'm a very small fish in a very large pond, and that it's the big fish who are more important than I am. I read a story this week about a man named Dr. Langton Ford. He's a Christian author, and he was an evangelist who served 31 years on the Billy Graham evangelic team. In his book, Good News for Sharing, he writes this: I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night, but he arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass near the edge and the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him was an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as a sign of their open commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. So he tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, "Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want to go." The old man looked him up and down, thought it over for a moment, and then he said, "Nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." Billy and I had several good chuckles over that incident. Unfortunately, it undermines how many people's minds think about this. Evangelism is a task of the big guns, not the little shots. That's the end of my quote from him. That's not a good, truthful, biblical way of thinking, that it's to be done by the big guys or girls. It's to be done by you and I. Jesus has called each believer to a desire to reproduce. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your gracious kindness and your way you called Paul to be one of your apostles, one of Jesus' disciples, and how you wrote this all out for us so we can understand that we can also, like Paul, have the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit in everyday situations. And our big task, our challenge, is to believe that you can and will do in us what you're demonstrating through Paul here. My prayer is that we would be willing to believe and obey what Jesus has commanded us to do. We pray in his name. Amen.
Oh, I'm not yet where I'm going, but I'm a long way from where I was. Such a long way.